Good morning, church family. I don't know if I can honestly say it's a good morning, but we're here. And we do want to just take a moment of time, because not only is our church and our church family grieving, but our entire community is grieving over something that's happened this weekend that hits really close to New Hope Church. And I can say, as a pastor, this is probably one of the toughest things that I've had to go through up to this point, and we've only just got started. And so we want to be able to just give a time of reflection, a moment to be able to just process this as a church family. We come together and we find hope in each other, and we find hope in Christ. And even when it doesn't feel like we can even go to God, we can. And so there's something I do want to share, because I've been with the family and talking with the family, and they're going through a lot of ups and downs, and there's a lot of grief that happens, and grief is different for everybody. And so I actually reached out to our district office, and I asked them if there was something that I could share with our church family about this. And so here's what I've got, and I want to share it with you guys. But it says, when tragedy strikes, it is crucial to acknowledge that grief is a deeply personal journey. It doesn't follow a set path. There's no right or wrong way to navigate it. Each person grieves in their own way. Some weep openly, others retreat inwardly, some express anger or confusion, and while others claim to be fine while battling inner turmoil. Jesus understood grief. When his close friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept in John 11:35. Those tears were not a sign of weakness, but of love and a shared sorrow. Jesus never dictated how others should grieve. Instead, he walked alongside them. As a church, we are called to follow his example, to mourn with those who mourn and offer comfort in the presence through prayer and through love. Psalms 34:18 reminds us, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. In the midst of our pain, God draws near. He is not distant from our suffering, but walks with us and through it with us, and he offers his peace and his grace. Can I share with you some things of grief? Is that okay? Sometimes we have shock or denial. In the immediate aftermath of loss, we often feel numb or disbelief. Thoughts like, this can't be real, or maybe this is just a bad dream. These are common things. Yet as reality sets in, we realize that life has changed. Even in our shock, God remains steady, ready to hold us when we feel immense pain. Sometimes we fall into anger or blame. Anger may surface towards the person who causes the tragedy, ourselves, or even God. We might ask, why did you allow this, Lord? Know that God is big enough to handle our anger. He doesn't abandon us in our questions or frustrations. Instead, he patiently walks with us, even when we feel distant from him. Sometimes we bargain. The what ifs. The what if thoughts can be resentless. If I had only done something different. Yet Scripture reminds us that only God holds the keys to life and death. There's nothing that we can do to change it. We try to rewrite the past. Rewriting the past is not within our power, but trusting in God with the present and the future is. In surrender, we will find peace. And the biggest one, depression and sadness. The weight of grief can be unbearable, and life may seem like it cannot go on without our loved one. It's important to remember, we don't have to get over this loss. We won't get over this loss. But by God's grace, we can get through it. when we pull out of isolation, or when the pull of isolation feels strong, you got to resist it. That's why we're a family. Reach out to others, even if it's just to say, I'm struggling. Take small steps. Get outside. Exercise. Get in the sun. Let the sun warm you up. His warmth reminds us that God cares about us. For those who walk alone, alongside someone grieving, this is for all of us. For those of us walking along someone grieving, remember, there are no magic words to fix this situation. Grief isn't something to solve. It's a journey that's supposed to be supported. Often the best thing that we can say is a simple, I'm here for you and I'm praying for you. Sometimes our silent presence speaks louder than our words. Just being there with somebody. Grieving people don't need answers. They need love. Be patient and let God work through your compassion. Grief often comes in waves, and some days you may feel okay, and other days are unexpected memories or moments that crash in over you. It's okay to feel like you're taking steps forward and then being pulled back. The key is to keep turning to God and trusting that He will carry you through every wave. As a church, we stand ready to walk with you. As a church, we stand ready to walk with you. We will weep with you. We will pray with you and remind you that God's love does not change. Even in the depth of loss, lean into His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are not alone. God is near, and so are we. Together we will find hope, healing, and the strength to press on. For those of you who do not know, my wife has set up a GoFundMe for the family. Meal train. That's the other part I got to remember. Meal train. Get with her if you want to help the family. Trina, Crystal, all of them. If you want to help in some way, that's one way we can start. And bring that to us, to my wife. We have there's a GoFundMe set up that you guys can take part in that also to help out with that. And most importantly, tonight there will be a candlelight service. And it'll be at the Logandale Park at 6:30. It should be on Facebook, right? And so we would encourage you all to be there to support the family. And let's celebrate the time that we had with Sage. Tragedy comes in many different ways. But we get to be the church and stand up. And we get to support and love the way Jesus loved when He went through His struggles with His Joseph, His dad, when he passed away. And His Lazarus, His best friend. If you guys want to do something else different, please, I would ask that you guys do me a favor, bring it to my wife and I so that we can protect the family. Bring it to us and then we'll get a hold of them so they're not bombarded with a lot of people trying to come at them and that kind of thing. So we just want to take this moment here, and Brother Nick here has some scripture that he's going to read to us here in a minute, but can we just, before we go any further, can we just bring this all to the Lord? And pray with us. Father, help us in our hearts. Help us in our minds. Help us to stay strong in your spirit. knowing that you will turn any mess into a message of hope. And Father, we don't see it right now, so we really need your Holy Spirit to invade this community, to invade this church, invade this family with a supernatural comfort of peace, understanding. Father, let not one of them walk alone. Surround us with loved ones and help us to understand, and help the people who are with us to understand our grief, that there will be highs and that there will be lows. But Father, you are the comfort of all these things. We approach your throne of grace with trust, knowing that you have all this under control. So Father, we pray a supernatural blessing over the family. We pray that you will continue to use them and give them strength, and that, again, that they would walk out of this just knowing that you carried them through it, that they didn't even walk it, you carried them. So Father, let us be the men and women that you've called us to be. Let us love when it is hard. Let us have a supernatural grace for everyone. Father, your word is the most important thing that we have right now. And as we share it, as Brother Nick shares with it, I pray that it would sink into our hearts and remind us that you've never left us alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Working? Okay. So my paper here says I'm supposed to encourage worship. That is a difficult thing to do at this time. Mm-hmm. I don't know how that looks to do it. So if we turn to the Bible, King David wrote a psalm, and I imagine he was pretty heartbroken. He has felt some of the things that we've felt, and we just look to this. I imagine sometimes we have to force ourselves to worship him even in the hard times. And that's this psalm. I imagine David the warrior, grabbing himself up and forcing himself. This is what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you, your life from the pit, who crowns you for the steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Amen. So as we stand in worship, just turn our eyes to him and keep
us. Yeah, so if you guys would just get to your feet. I want to make this a time of, I want us to bathe not just the family, not just this church, not just this family, but the entire community. Let's bathe it in prayer, knowing that God is with us and is going to do something really good.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Come on, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name.
I need you around.
for my waking breath, for my daily bread. I depend on you. I depend on you for the sun to rise, for my sleep at night. Yes, I depend on you.
Brother Jason could come collect our offering. God does not need our money. He paves streets out of gold. He put it all in the ground. He knows where it's at. If he needs it, he'll get it. But we need to submit. We need to give it. Submitting to God, and God blesses the commitment of giving. And that money goes throughout the world, feeding children, teaching them English. Keeps more than just the lights on. It's a blessing to us more than it is a blessing to anything else. Father God, we just praise your holy name. We thank you for all that you provide. Every little thing, Lord. We want your will to be done in our lives and in this church. Please take this offering and just spread it around. Make it grow, Lord. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the bucket goes around, you're more than welcome to put some in. You can also go to the Church Center app and you can set up a reoccurring through that. And as this time, I'd like to welcome anybody new coming through the building. This is a Bible-believing, Bible-speaking church, and we welcome you here. There is some visitor cards if you'd like to fill them out, and we will get back to you, and Pastor will reach out and give you a gift. You're already a member. You don't need a card. We turn to our announcements. There will be no youth group this week. The Bible study is also on pause until the new year. And the ladies' ornament party will be canceled, is canceled. There's a Christmas candlelight service Saturday, December 21st at 6 p.m. here at the church. That is all we have, so thank you. The kids can be dismissed. If they do not know where to go, just raise your hands and start yelling. Somebody will get you in the right place.
It is a season, regardless of any struggle that we go through or anything that life throws at us. The season does not change. We are only allowed to find our hope, as we've talked about, in Jesus. Last week we talked about how Jesus is Emmanuel with us, how he stepped down from heaven in order to be with us so that he could understand us, so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. Because through his sacrifice is where our joy comes from. It's where our hope comes from. And so, you know, I just have to jump right in here. I'm really kind of excited about this lesson today because it really made me do a lot of research, make sure I was giving you the right information. But before we get there, let me just share a story with you about a young father and his young daughter. Every night before bed, they had a little ritual. The father would promise, "One day I'm going to build you the most beautiful treehouse you've ever seen." The daughter's eyes would light up as she imagined it, complete with a rope swing, a secret ladder that goes into it, twinkling lights strung from the branches. But as the months turned into years and life got busy, the treehouse remained just a dream. The little girl began to doubt, wondering if her father had forgotten his promise. Then, one Christmas morning, The father led his daughter outside. There, standing tall in the backyard, was a treehouse she had dreamed up for so long. Every detail was lovingly crafted. The father smiled and said, "I told you I would do it, and I always keep my promises." Isn't it amazing how the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise can fill our hearts with joy and peace and hope? This story reminds us of the greatest promise ever made, the promise of a Savior. And for centuries, God's people waited and wondered if the Messiah would ever really come. Through prophets like Isaiah and Micah, God assured them that He had not forgotten about them. And on that first Christmas, He fulfilled a promise in a way more wonderful than anyone could have even imagined. Today we're going to see how Jesus' birth wasn't just a random event, but it was a fulfillment of promise made long before. Promises that remind us nothing is impossible with God. Christmas is supposed to be a season of joy and celebration and reflection, but it is more than just lights, gifts, and carols. It's a story of God fulfilling His promise to redeem the world. And in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, draws our attention to a miraculous event that was foretold centuries before Jesus was even born. So today, we're going to dive into a couple of prophecies that foretold the coming of Christ. So let's journey these scriptures together, and I will try to get them to you the best way that I can, because it's hard to jump back and forth, but we've got this. I've worked hard at this one. Let's journey through scripture and see how Jesus' birth ties together prophecy, promise, and fulfillment. We'll uncover why this miracle, God becoming man, reveals His power, His love, and His faithfulness. Did you know that there's over 300 prophecies in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New? And I can tell you that most of those prophecies have been fulfilled, besides the ones that are in Revelations, that Jesus is coming back. But in our Christmas season, there's 8 to 10 major prophecies that were fulfilled during the Christmas season. Story, the foretelling of Jesus coming. Now, I do not have time to go through all 10 of these prophecies. It took me all week to just get 3 of them presented to you. And so we're going to tackle 3 of them, which all of us should be very aware of. But each one of these stories highlights God's sovereign plan and Jesus' divine mission. We only have time for those 3. The first one, ready? Point 1. The virgin birth. Matthew reminds us in 1:22 through 23, all of this took place to fulfill what God had said through the prophet. That prophet is Isaiah. And Matthew's actually taking the almost verbatim what Isaiah said and applying it right here in the New Testament. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." Here, Matthew directly connects the birth of Jesus to Isaiah's prophecy written over 700 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. Think about that. 700 years ago, Isaiah is prophesying that a virgin would give birth to a son, and we would call him Emmanuel. 700 years, it just blows my mind. To fully grasp the significance of what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 7:14, so that's where we're going to pull the original prophecy from, Isaiah 7:14. We must first understand its original context. Isaiah delivered this prophecy during the reign of King Uzziah in Judah, which was about 735 to 715 BC. Again, 700 years before Christ. Isaiah faced a huge threat that the northern kingdom of Israel, is that me? The northern kingdom of Israel, I'll just stay right here. The northern kingdom of Israel and Aram, which is modern-day Syria, had formed an alliance, pressuring King Azad to join their coalition against the Assyrian. Can I get the microphone? So Ahaz faced a huge threat. The northern kingdoms of Israel and Aram, which was actually modern-day Syria now, had formed an alliance, pressuring the king to join their coalition against the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire in that time was the empire before Rome came in. Okay? So we're talking 700 BC. And so Azah feared defeat and considered aligning with the enemy, the Assyrian enemy. He was going to side with them versus siding with God's chosen people of Judah and northern Judah and all that. And so Isaiah, acting as God's prophet in this time, is urging Ahaz, if I'm saying it right, Ahaz, to trust the Lord rather than political alliances. He's saying trust in the Lord. In response to Ahaz, you say it enough times and it'll, Ahaz. Isaiah offered a sign to prove that God was with them. Get this. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. That was written 700 years, and then you get fast forward through some years, then you've got Jesus showing up on the stage, and Matthew is tying back this prophecy of that all the way to Jesus' birth. Isaiah's immediate prophecy had a near fulfillment in his time, but Matthew shows us it's the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Unlike any other, Jesus was born of a virgin, demonstrating that God's salvation doesn't come through human efforts. You get that? We can't craft a Savior. It can only come from Him. Why does the virgin birth even matter? Because it's divine intervention. The virgin birth underscores that salvation is God's work alone. Humanity could never save itself or produce that Savior. God stepped into human history to restore and to heal. That is Emmanuel. It's another way of saying it is God's telling us that He's saying, I'm here. He says, I'm here. Jesus Emmanuel shows that God is not distant. He enters into our world to walk with us, bring hope, healing, and restoration. And a third one is it reminds us to trust God's plan. Just as Ahaz, I said it so many times I forgot to say it, needed to trust God's plan. He needed to trust God's plan. The virgin birth reminds us that God's ways often defy human understanding. Yet He's always keeping His promises. In moments of uncertainty, remember that Jesus' birth reveals God's power to do the impossible. Trust Him, even when the path seems unclear. Here's another short prophecy for you. If you're using your Bibles, I'm trying to keep you on track here. We're going to be in Luke 2, 1, and Micah 5, 7. We'll start in Luke. Ready? Luke 2, 1 through 7 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah. to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. That's a whole nother prophecy in itself that I didn't have time to get into. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and she placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Luke reminds us that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because of a Roman census. At the time, it seemed just like another government rule. But God was using that to bring Mary and Joseph exactly to where he wanted them. Right in the place where the prophecy said the Messiah would be born. This shows us that God is in control of every detail. Man, we need to hear that, do we not? He is in control of every detail. Even the ones that seem random and out of our control. So let's jump to Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times." Out of you, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the small, seemingly insignificant town, yet God chose this place for the birth of the Messiah. Why? Why would he do that? To demonstrate that his kingdom is not about worldly power or prestige, but humility and grace. Paul reminds us, I love this, in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God, who chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong." Jesus, the King of Kings, was born in a manger, showing us that the greatness of God's kingdom comes through humility and service. God often chooses the least likely places and people to fulfill his promises, which is a topic that we've been studying on Monday nights when we're on a break doing the characters. He chooses the least likely people to do amazing things. God is sovereign in every detail. Sovereign, what does that mean? It means that he's all-knowing. It means he knows everything that's going to happen. Nothing catches God off surprised. He's not confused when we're confused. He knows everything. Even a Roman decree was part of God's plan to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He used that census to take them from there to there for this prophecy to be filled through Jesus. What seemed like a mundane and inconvenient event for Mary and Joseph. You see the story, she's sitting on the mule or the donkey and she's, you know, pregnant and they're taking her up through the thing and she gets there and she has a baby. As soon as she gets there, she has the baby. But all of that was part of God's design to bring Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy. Even the Roman decree was part of God's plan to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. What seemed like a mundane and inconvenient event was God's way of orchestrating prophecy. Just like God chose Bethlehem, he often works in ways we do not expect. He chooses ordinary people and ordinary places to do extraordinary things. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that because I fall into that group. I fall into that ordinary people group. That should excite you. That should excite you because we're all ordinary people that God wants to use to fulfill his ultimate goal and purpose. Sometimes we just need to get off our plan and get on his plan. This is an invitation to trust God with the things that we're not that we may not understand, and be open to how he can use us even in the small, difficult moments of our lives. This prophecy reminds us that God's plan for the world came through something humble and unexpected in Bethlehem. Jesus' birth was a statement that God's kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. As we reflect on the birth of Jesus, let's remember that God can use small, humble moments in our lives to accomplish great purpose. We can trust him, even when things don't make sense, because he's always working his perfect plan. My third point, this one's going to be a little longer because this one's pretty in-depth. We're going to jump through a couple of scriptures. It's one section, but I'm going to kind of break down each one of the verses because each one has such profound meaning to it. We're going to be in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and Luke 2, 8 through 14. But first, I'll let you guys get there. Let me share a story with you about a man named David. David was a husband and a father of three. But his life took a dark turn when he lost his job during a company downsizing. The financial strain was overwhelming, and the stress began to take a toll on his family. David found himself sinking into depression, feeling like failure, and questioning his purpose. And one night, in a quiet moment in his living room, David cried out to God, feeling completely lost. In that moment, he remembered a verse that he had learned as a child. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Which is Isaiah 9:2. Though he didn't fully understand it, he felt a small flicker of hope. The next Sunday, David decided to attend church for the first time in years. This message was about Jesus as the light of the world, bringing peace and hope to those in darkness. As the pastor spoke, David felt a deep sense of God's presence. For the first time in months, he realized he was not alone. David surrendered his fears and his burdens to Christ that day, and it marked the beginning of transformation. Though his circumstance didn't change overnight, his heart did. He began to experience a peace that no sense in the midst of his struggles, just a profound peace. And over time, a new job opportunity opened up, and his relationship with his family began to heal, and he knew God in a new light. So Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You're like, well, how do I tie that in with, how do you tie that in with prophecy? First, we got to know why he wrote it, right? Isaiah wrote during a time of national crisis and spiritual decline. The region of Zebulun and Naphtali, situated in northern Israel, had experienced repeated invasions and oppression, making them symbols of despair and darkness. Yet Isaiah is foretelling that these very regions, places of deep suffering, would see a great light. This light represents the Messiah who would bring deliverance, restoration, and hope. So now let's tie that in. Luke 2:9. Centuries later, on a quiet night in that little town of Bethlehem, the shepherds are out there and they experience this light firsthand. Luke 2:9 says, the angels of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Again, centuries. This prophecy is fulfilled on the night that Jesus is born. Shepherds who were considered lowly and marginalized watched over their, again, chooses the ordinary, the marginalized things to reveal himself. See how it's all kind of tying together? Considered lowly and marginalized, watched over their flocks in a dark field in Bethlehem. On that night, suddenly an angel appeared. The glory of the Lord shone around them. This radiant light wasn't just a physical phenomenon. It symbolized the arrival of Jesus that night, the light of the world. The light of Jesus' birth shattered the darkness, symbolizing God's presence in the dawn of a new era in redemption. This child would change everything. Everything we do. Our timeline is set up BC and AD. I hate to say it, but people will use the Lord's name in the wrong way because it has power. You wouldn't use your mom's name as a bad name, right? He has influence over everything. Isaiah, let's jump into the next part of Isaiah 9:6. He goes on to say, he goes, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Isaiah prophesied that a child who would bring salvation and establish a new internal kingdom. This child would hold divine titles like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names reflect the Messiah's divine nature and his mission to bring wisdom, power, and love to a broken world. Isaiah's prophecy was a beacon of hope during a time when Israel faced oppression and uncertainty, assuring them that God had a plan for their ultimate deliverance. So now you jump to Luke 2, is where the prophecy is being fulfilled. The angels tell the shepherds, "A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord." On that night that Jesus was born, the angels announced to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord." This declaration connects directly with Isaiah's prophecy, confirming that Jesus is the promised child. Each title and role describes in Isaiah finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Savior. Jesus came to rescue humanity from its sin, offering eternal life through his sacrifice. This fulfills the role of Prince of Peace, who reconciles us to God and brings peace. The Messiah, the Christ, he is the anointed one. He's the Wonderful Counselor who guides us with divine wisdom and truth. And Lord. Lord is not just a man, a human king, but a mighty God, an everlasting Father, emphasizing his divine authority and eternal reign. I got to say this because, man, we really like, here's the challenge, we really like to say yes to Jesus to go to heaven. But in Romans 10:9, it says, "Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, then you will be saved." That word Lord is huge. When you claim Jesus to be Lord, that means that we have to take a step down and put him in his rightful place. We like the ideal of being Christian. We like the ideal of having salvation, but to actually let Jesus be Lord of our lives, that doesn't come as easy, does it? I like things my way. I bet you like things your way too. But Jesus is Lord. Let me go to my favorite scripture, Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." That means all authority on heaven and earth. But he doesn't tell us to do anything super out of whack. What's he say? He goes, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Because it's through you we're going to change this world. Through the message of Jesus and through the Word of God, the Bible, we will change the world because we are called to make disciples. God, what's my purpose in my life? Well, Jesus told you, go make a disciple. That makes disciples. That makes disciples. We wouldn't be here right now if the apostles at the beginning didn't fulfill that command. It's not an option, it's a command. Again, all authority has been given to Jesus, therefore go and make disciples. Now that doesn't mean, now I'm getting into discipleship here, but now that doesn't mean as we're, it means as you're going. The correct Greek word for that, as you're going, make disciples. As you're going, wherever you're going, make disciples. You understand the lordship of Jesus? Is that making a little sense to you? He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Okay, rabbit hole, sorry. Isaiah 9:6. So here's the next part of our, or we're still 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 gave hope for a future king who would bring salvation and establish a kingdom of peace. Luke 2:11 reveals that this hope has been fulfilled in Jesus. The child born in Bethlehem is the one Isaiah spoke of. God himself stepping into humanity, into the human history to save his people. Because why? We can't produce our own Savior. God had to step down. Let's let Jesus' light give you, let it guide you, let it help you. In him you will find wisdom, strength, and peace, even in life's darkest moments. Isaiah 9:7. He goes on to say, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdoms, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah's eternal reign, marked by unending peace, justice, and righteousness. This peace is not, it isn't just the absence of conflict. A lot of the times things happen in our lives and in our world that is not of God. God cannot sin. He cannot do bad things. We, as broken humans, make mistakes. We as humans do things that we regret sometimes. Sometimes the people in our lives do the same thing that we do. This peace isn't just an absence of conflict. It is the deep restorative peace that comes from living under God's perfect rule. The prophecy points to the Messiah's divine authority and his role in fulfilling God's covenant with David. In Luke 2:14, the angel says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom have his favor rest." At Jesus' birth, the angel proclaimed that peace had come to the earth. This peace is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy again. It's not a temporary or worldly peace, but a deep spiritual peace. And it's offered through the reconciliation of God. Jesus' arrival ushered in a kingdom that Isaiah is describing in his prophecy, where true peace and justice begin to take root. So what do we do with all this? Nothing surprises God. But God will take these things and orchestrate a divine plan. There's still 7 other prophecies that point to the coming of the Messiah. But as we celebrate Christmas, remember this. God is always working. He's always working. Even when we don't feel it. Even in the unexpected. Even in the uncertainty. Even in the impossible. The virgin birth in the humble town of Bethlehem and the light that pierced the shepherd's darkness all point to a God who fulfills and keeps his promises. Jesus' birth is proof that no situation is beyond his power, no circumstance is beyond his intellectual thinking, like it doesn't confuse him. There's no heart that's too far from his love. And whatever you're facing today during this holiday season, take heart. God is with you. Go back to the first sermon. That is what Christmas is all about. God with us. Carrying our burdens. Carrying the pain that we've went through. He's went through loss. He's went through everything that we have gone through. And he walks with us in it. Take heart. God is with us. And he is working all things together for his good and his glory. Let me say it again. He is working all things together for his glory and his good. I don't want my good. My good doesn't even, is like a 0.00000% of his good. I don't want my good. I want his good because I know his good is beyond good. It is faithfulness. It is peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is a divine, spiritual knowing that he is good in all situations. The same God who brought hope into the world through a manger is the same God working in your life right now. Trust him. Again, back to the story. When the Father says, I never break my promises. He never breaks his promises. So whatever you're facing today, remember, nothing, and I mean nothing, is impossible for God. God's light pierces the darkness of all circumstances. And his promises never fail. Let the miracle of Jesus' birth fill you with hope, knowing that the same God who orchestrated his arrival is at work in your life. So this Christmas, reflect on this miracle. Do the best that you can to take your eyes off of the situations at hand and put them on the one who can get you through them. Remind yourself that it's not about how many Christmas trees are underneath the tree. It's about how much you love your family. Remember that we get to love because God is love. We get to love because he is love. Reflect on the miracles of Jesus' birth and the trust the one who fulfills his promises. Surrender your fears, doubts, and plans to him and allow his light to guide your path. Next week, we're going to get into generosity. And I'm not talking the kind of generosity where you go around and giving money and all that stuff. You know what? Here's where I stand as a pastor. What you give to God's kingdom is between you and God. I'm not the judge of that. If you and God have an agreement to do something, then do it. But generosity goes farther than a dollar, a 10, or a 100. It goes beyond. The most valuable thing that we have is our time. And people that love us, that want to be around us, they want your time. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to talk about what it looks like as... Just checking the age group in here. Saint Nicholas. Why do we celebrate a Santa Claus when the roots of it come from a Christian belief? Saint Nicholas was a man of God and was called by God to do something, to be generous and to help people who are less fortunate, the marginalized in that. And so that's what we're going to dive into next week. But let's just close out this way. I want to remind you guys, I hope to see you guys all tonight at the candlelight service. Show your love, show your support for the family, show your support for the community. This has affected our entire community, and it's Christmas. And the most important thing that you have is your time. Is your time. Show the love. Show the support for the community and the family. But 6:30 tonight at the Logandale Park. And we love you guys. But if you guys would just bow your head with me. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you that we got to get out of bed today, to walk through these doors today. People all around the world are not that fortunate. They have to hide in basements. They have to hide in order to celebrate this season with you. And Father, we pray for the people who these holiday seasons may have a lost one or somebody that won't be with them this holiday season. We pray for your supernatural peace would invade their hearts and their families and give them a comfort unlike they've ever experienced before. And Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that doesn't look back and say, you know what, I know about this man Jesus, but now I just heard something. These men were writing things 700 years ago that were being fulfilled on that Christmas morning. How you orchestrated it. Let that be proof of your goodness and your promises. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, is thinking, and the Holy Spirit's knocking at their heart and says, you know what, I need to live my life with Jesus in control because he can do such a better job than me. If that's you, you can go ahead and raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. Nobody's looking. If you're ready to step into something new in your life. Well, Father, we just come before you today knowing that the holiday season is all about Jesus. We submit ourselves to you this holiday. Help us, teach us, show us, reveal to us somebody around us that we can share the good news with. The birth of our Savior. So, Father, we thank you that we're here tonight or this morning, and we give you glory, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate real quick. Let's just clap our hands because God is good. He is good. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't understand it, we want you guys, if you guys want to hang out afterwards over here, we're going to have some snacks. If you need prayer, come over here. Let's just be a family. Let's just love each other. Let's be a family. Let's walk with each other through this time. But if you're new with us today, do me a favor. On your way out the doors, there's a card that says welcome. If you could fill that card out for me and just leave it on the table there, I'll pick it up. I'm going to get you guys a gift. Get somebody a gift if this is your first time and just say welcome home. You belong here. You belong here. So, with that being said, love you guys.